spiritually. So we pray you would illumine our hearts by your Spirit to behold wondrous things from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In the sermon Moses gave to Israel near the end of his life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'll read verses 11 through 14. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. And I would be remiss if we didn't also read Romans chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul quotes from this passage. Our doctrine of the clarity of Scripture means that we use multiple texts to interpret each other. In Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is God's word. The plea of ignorance. Imagine you get pulled over and you say, "But officer, I didn't know the speed limit." It's the plea of ignorance. I don't recommend it. You see, he could say, "Well, it's posted 100 yards back. You should have known." When the law is made perfectly clear to you, and you still break it, you're left with no excuse. There's no one to blame but you. You cannot plead ignorance. Now, in the passage before us, Moses insisted to the people of Israel that God's law was made clear to them. They could not attempt the plea of ignorance. Furthermore, the passage hints at how God brought his scriptures to his people through great acts of redemption. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. He descended from heaven to Mount Sinai and spoke his law. Far from pretending to be ignorant of these things, we, along with Israel, should stand in awe of God's great redemptive works and treasure his revelatory words, which indeed culminate in Jesus Christ. We should stand in awe of his redemptive works and treasure his revelatory words. Well, that's a bit of where I'm going. We'll study this passage under 3 points. First, the word has context. Second, the word is near. And third, the word is a treasure. So first, the context. As always, when we approach Scripture, we need to consider the context, both its historical setting and within the text, the chapters around it. One of the truths that this passage teaches is that Scripture is clear. But when it teaches this, it doesn't mean we ignore the context. Treasuring God's Word means we will exert ourselves in seeking to understand it. So let's consider what that context is. See, the book of Deuteronomy is a sermon that Moses gave just before they entered the Promised Land. The generation that came out of slavery in Egypt was forbidden to enter, and we have the next generation. When God had told them to trust Him to take the land, they showed no faith and shrank in fear. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But now at the point of Deuteronomy, they have begun their conquest of the land east of the Jordan River, and they stand on its banks ready to cross in. Everyone aged 20 and older at the Exodus has now died, except for a faithful few, Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. Those under age 20 are now 40 years older. They are the adults who will receive the Promised Land. That data comes from the book of Numbers. Now Moses is at the end of his life. It says there in the next chapter, chapter 31, that he's 120 years old. He's ready to die. And he was forbidden to enter the Promised Land. So this is an important fact for reading all of Deuteronomy. It's his farewell speech. His coming death looms large over the whole book. And it serves as a summary or a recap of everything Moses taught them. But see, it's also a look to the future, and a bit of a pessimistic one at that. See, the book has this constant movement between look to the past, remember what God has done, but look to the future, you must remain faithful to Him. Therefore, in the present, choose life, choose to serve Him. Moses calls the people to remember God's great faithfulness in the past, and yet their great unfaithfulness. And so, yes, he's a bit pessimistic about their ability to be faithful to the Lord. Even certain they will rebel. So he's concerned at the present moment they would not grow negligent and remind them that the Lord will indeed continue to be faithful to them. So the survey of the context, I think, helps us for a few reasons. For one, there's this movement through time, past, future, present. So that's a similar flow in chapter 30. Moses looks to the future, how they will indeed apostatize. I've said pessimistic, but it's actually just realistic, isn't it? Moses knows the human heart. But he looks to the future and says, God will restore you. And now the passage at hand in verse 11, he is focused back to the present. Be faithful to the Lord. You have His word. Another thing about this context is that since Moses is at the end of his life, he has an interest to say that his work is complete. You come to the end of your life and you want to say, okay, I'm satisfied. I've done what God gave me to do. It's similar to the Apostle Paul. I'm thinking in Acts chapter 20, he's saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, his friends. He says, I'm not going to see you again. But he's concerned to say that he's done the work. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of you all, for I've taught you the whole counsel of God. In a similar way, Moses is concerned to say, I've taught you. And if this doesn't pan out for you, don't blame Moses. I've made God's word clear to you. God has made it clear to you. Don't pretend like you don't have it, like you're still waiting for someone to go up and get it. I've taught you. Don't do the plea of ignorance. He has taught them so thoroughly that He can say the Word is in their mouth and in their heart. He has taught them, and this is a new generation, and there is hope in God's great faithfulness for His people. Yet Moses knew they would be tempted to make these kinds of excuses. Just in the next chapter, he says, "I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death?" Now that sort of realism maybe is a check for us, whether we can be too confident in ourselves rather than confident in the Lord's strength. Well, that's some consideration of the context surrounding this text. Looking more directly at the text now, we have the fact that God reveals His truth to us. His Word is near. The Word of God was readily available to the people of Israel by way of Moses' teaching and His preaching ministry to them. Deuteronomy itself being a sermon is evidence of this. And for us as well today, we have the Scriptures accessible in our language, translated for us. We have the teaching ministry of the church. The question is, do we treasure God's Word? Or are we going to pretend like we didn't know? Make excuses that it's too far off from us. It's beyond me to understand. Not worth the effort. You see, this passage is about the nearness of God's Word to the understanding. Not about your ability to do it. These are different things. Now, that might seem like an odd thing to say, since verse 11, it says, it's not too hard for you. So how does that work? Well, this is one place where I think the translation's a bit unfortunate. The King James actually, at this point, I think, says it better. It says that this commandment isn't hidden from you. The idea is that it doesn't take a miracle to have Scripture. You have it. It does indeed take a miracle to happen for God to reveal His Word. But that miracle happens. It does take diligence. But it's a sort of diligence that's the ordinary scope of human effort within our ability to do. For example, there's a proverb which uses the same language but puts it in parallel with understanding, where it says, "There are three things too wonderful for me, and four I don't understand." So in Hebrew literature, it puts things in parallel like that. They're sort of the same meaning words, very similar. So you can see there it uses this idea of something being too wonderful and beyond understanding. But Moses says it's not that. It's not beyond your understanding. And Calvin comments on this passage, making this very distinction. He says the power of performance is a very different thing from understanding. So you see, it's not talking about your ability to do the law as though it's easy, because we know it's not. But it's about your ability to know that you haven't done it, because His law is clear. At the end of this passage as well, it's a similar thing where verse 14 says, "so that you can do it." King James says, "so that you may do it." So this is one of those things where a child says, "can I go to the bathroom?" And you say, "I don't know, can you?" It's an important distinction, though, in the text here. And it's making the point that God's purpose in giving Scripture is so that you would do it. You have it. So that you would do it. So it's about how God's revelatory Word, His Scriptures, are near to us, accessible, at hand, available to your understanding. God has done the miracle and communicating it to us, and we should not demand that He do it over again. I mentioned this movement through time in Deuteronomy, the past, the future, the present. Verses 12 and 13 are that look to the past, describing two ways that God's word could indeed be distant, up there in heaven beyond us, across the sea where no one can go. But these are miracles God has overcome. They're allusions to the Exodus. Because you see, indeed, they faced the sea, something impossible for man to cross. But God brought them through. And they came to Mount Sinai, where Moses went up and God came down and delivered his law. Who will go up and get it for us? Moses says, I did that. I brought the law down to you. Don't pretend like that didn't happen. Well, who will cross the sea and go get it for us? Don't pretend like that didn't happen. God brought you through the sea. You see, God has these redemptive works through which he brings his revelatory word. And he would have us remember that they happened and not plead ignorance. Because to do so would be to lay a charge against him. You didn't make it clear to me. Don't blame God. It's an attitude that refuses to believe God unless he does the miracle over again. And as I said, Moses knew the people would be tempted to make this sort of excuse. It's a new generation. They didn't see those miracles. Maybe we should expect him to do it over again before we listen to him. And Moses says, no, you have the word. It is near to you. It's what you need, and you have it. So this has come through the ministry of Moses, and he thoroughly taught them. As he says in 14, the word is near you, it is in your mouth, and in your heart. They knew God's word so well, they could recite it by heart, as we would say. Here again, it's important to say that having the word in your heart does not mean having the ability to do it. Scripture does indeed speak that way about having the law written on your heart, but here, it's about knowing it so well that it's memorized. Moses was a catechist. He drilled it into them. He had a lot of time in the wilderness to do this. One verse that it's helpful here is Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've stored it up in my heart. So that's a very similar idea to verse 14. Having the word in the heart means you've memorized it. You know it. Furthermore, throughout Deuteronomy, the heart is described as the place where you talk to yourself. We don't think of the heart being that. It's kind of the seat of emotions, maybe. But in Deuteronomy, it says things like, don't say in your heart. Using the heart as the language for a place where you think to yourself. Chapter 6. These words that I command you today shall be where? On your heart. So together with the word of having it in your mouth, it's this idea that you know it so well. Moses catechized these people. It's a very interesting picture, actually, that emerges in Deuteronomy with the word in the mouth. It's a theme throughout. It starts with God's mouth. Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's where revelation begins, the mouth of the Lord. And he passes it on to his prophet, Deuteronomy 18. Speaking of a coming prophet like Moses, God says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. And that is a true statement of every prophet of God. From the mouth of God to the mouth of the prophet. And he was commanded to repeat God's words to the people. He was to put it into the people's mouths. And so this is the language at the end of Deuteronomy where God commands Moses to teach them a song. He says, put it in their mouths. And this song will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. So you see the chain of events, the way that Revelation works, from God's mouth to the prophet's mouth, to the mouths of the people and their children. A word in the mouth. It's this idea of an echo. It's the essence of a catechism. I say it and you say it back to me. You see, a catechism, sometimes people think of it as a Roman Catholic thing. It's definitely a Reformation thing. It's a Bible thing. It's as old as Moses. Psalm 119 that we mentioned earlier, verse 13 has this echo feature of a catechism where it says, "With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth." A transference of the words of God's mouth to ours. Why do we do this? As we sang in the song, God has done wonders for His people. We need to pass it on to the next generation, that we would not forget His great acts of redemption in the past. We do it because His words of revelation are a treasure. It brings us to our third idea, the treasure of the Word. The Scriptures are indeed a treasure, first and foremost, because they point us to salvation in Jesus Christ. We don't need a new work of redemption in every generation. We have the nearness of the word of faith which the Scriptures proclaim. Paul's quotation of this passage in Romans 10 has confused many. It kind of seems like Paul's twisting Moses' words, but I suggest to you that the way we've approached Deuteronomy, that it's understandable. See, Paul introduces his quotation saying that the righteousness of faith speaks a certain way. He's talking about the attitude someone has towards revelation. Do you take the attitude that you expect God to do it over again? Or do you take the attitude that His word is near? You receive it. It's about your attitude towards Scripture. And Paul says, don't say in your heart. Language from Deuteronomy. Remember, the heart is where we speak. See, the person of faith doesn't take the attitude that God's great works of redemption need repeating. And so Paul draws from this redemption out of Egypt and applies it to the ultimate work of redemption in Christ. Don't pretend like you didn't cross the sea. Don't pretend like God's law didn't come down from heaven, Moses said. God's work of redemption for His people. But in Jesus Christ, Paul says, don't pretend like Jesus didn't come down from heaven. Don't pretend like He didn't go into the depths and rise again, like you would expect Him to do it again. He came. You need to receive it. Of course, there Paul is thinking of his fellow Jews who would not accept the word. They were taking that same attitude that Moses spoke against. He's saying, if you are going to be the Jews who will hear Moses, you're doing the very thing he told you not to by pleading ignorance. But indeed, the Scriptures have witnessed all along of this coming Messiah, of salvation by faith in Him. He pled with the Jews, please believe. See it from the Scriptures all along. The word indeed is near to you. The word of faith in Christ that Paul proclaimed. And Paul followed that same tradition as Moses by catechizing it into his hearers. Paul wanted people to echo it back from their mouths. That's why he said, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Take that truth upon your own lips. You see, this leads us to treasure the Scriptures. It shows us God's great plan of redemption. Do we treasure this? Throughout Romans 10, Paul's laying out the case that God told them all along in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would be included. See, what are Gentiles but people without the law? Which means, if they are included, it's by faith. You know one place Paul quotes from to make his case there in Romans 10. Already mentioned Deuteronomy 30, but he also quotes from that song of Moses, where Moses said in that song, God will make Israel jealous with a foolish nation, predicting the inclusion of the Gentiles. That's the sort of verse that should stir your interest and think, how does this work? What was God doing all along? He had a grand plan of salvation to include all people, that all peoples of the world would be blessed through Abraham. You see, Scripture is not only a look to the past, but gives us hope for the future by telling us that indeed Jesus is with us now. He is near to us as the Word is, and He will come again. He is with us to the end of the age. Finally, let's think about Jesus. He Himself treasured the Scriptures. It seems He was well catechized in His temptation in the wilderness. You know where He quoted from? Three times from none other than Deuteronomy. He lived on every word from the mouth of God, and He took those words upon His own lips. He stored up the word in His heart that He might not sin, and indeed He did not sin. You see, brothers and sisters, the Scriptures are not merely the speed limit sign you should have noticed, the condemning law, but they are the promise, the account of God's working in history, His redemptive works through His revelatory word, His epic plan of redemption to save you through Jesus Christ, who obeyed in your place, died in your place, rose to life again that you might have everlasting fellowship with Him and with His people. So may we treasure more and more in our lives the words of God's revealing that tell us about the works of His redemption, that lead us to trust in Jesus Christ alone through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You for Your word, that You have made it near to us through Your prophets of old, through the apostles, that we can have the Scriptures. Lord, would we treasure it? Would we see it as a gift from You and not make excuses as though it's beyond us? But through it, would You draw us nearer and nearer to Yourself, that we would know You more, and that You would do that continually through the ministry of this church, in the hearing of the gospel word which we proclaim. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing a song of application, How Firm a Foundation.